read James 1, 12 through 15, and then immediately go to 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I'd like to read those passages as if the Corinthian passage followed the James passage, because again, our help we'll get today is because of being able to see the connection there. We talked about this verse, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, when we had the Lord's Supper, and that is the context of it. So today we're going to deal with application of it to our main thought in the book of James. So again, you follow along as I read first of all James 1, 12 through 15, and then 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Help us as we look into your word. Help us to make application to ourselves of these texts. Help us to realize that not only trials, but temptations have a good work in the life of the Christian who responds to them rightly, who learns from them, who depends on you totally going through them. And Lord, we know that we can. The last verse that we've read here before us says that you will not let us be tempted above what we're able. So we're grateful for that. Help us to learn of you today. Help us to learn of Christ. Help us to be drawn closer to him. We thank you for preparing our hearts already in this hour by our singing and praying and reading of the Scripture. Now, Lord, we wait upon you to send the Holy Spirit just for Jesus' sake to help us, to bless us, to do his work. And we'll give you the thanks and the glory for what you do. We do ask you to forgive our sins, cleanse us, Lord, from all unrighteousness. And we pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last time in James chapter 1, the text I just read to you, that there are basically three things that James covers there, and I'm just going to hit them before we move on to spend the bulk of our time on 1 Corinthians 10, 13. First thing is that James gives us in verse 12 is the promise that is given. He says, when the man is tried and endures, he shall receive the crown of life. We talked about what that means. It's not something that no Christian can get except those who endure temptation and come through them, although that's true for every Christian at somewhere along the way. But it's a special emphasis that James gives about the crown that signifies that we indeed have endured to the end. And remember that Jesus said, as he gave the Olivet Discourse, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Very much highlighting the need for us to persevere in the faith, as well as knowing the great promise that we are preserved in the faith by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, James said, there is a prohibition on us, and that is to ever charge God with bringing our temptation or having anything to do with tempting us to sin. Again, remember we said last week, while the earlier part of the chapter he talks about persevering in trials, and that's back to your outline of James, persevering in trials, now persevering in temptations. And the difference is that a trial is sent by the Lord for the Christian to conform us to the image of Christ, to winnow away those things in us of worldliness and whatever else, selfishness, that don't need to be there, to make us more like Jesus. But while that's true and God sends those, temptations are the special work of our own flesh and of the enemy of our souls, of which God is sovereign over, by the way, and yet he does not tempt men to sin. Because this is an incitement to do evil when it talks about temptation here. That's why James says, don't say that, because not only does God not tempt anybody, he cannot be tempted himself. And the third thing then was the progression in verse 15. Lust conceives, brings forth sin. Sin, when it reaches maturity, brings forth death. So now we come to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And again, as I said, when I did the message on the Lord's Supper from this text, I reminded us that while we take this verse out and we apply it everywhere, and we're going to do that today, we got to remember that the immediate context of it is a promise that if we are tempted to sin in coming to the Lord's table and or during the taking of the Lord's table, God provides a way for us to escape that temptation and to come rightly before the Lord in observing His supper. That's the context. But today we're going to take it and apply it to what James says, as I just went over in chapter 1. Four things I want to give you very briefly about temptation that this and other places in the Bible teach us. First of all, again, James makes that clear when he says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation when he is tempted." So the first thing that we note here and in James's verses is that temptation is not unusual. It's not unusual. Again, here Paul says there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So it's not unusual for you to suffer temptation. It's common to man. Now, I said last week, and let me say that again today, not all temptations put us through a trial. But all trials have in them at least the possibility of a temptation. Yes?
When he says that no temptation is taking you except what is common to man, is it just sound funny, or is he saying there's like other temptations that are not just common to man, but this specific one?
Well, I think in context, you would have to understand he's saying, if you're tempted to not come to the Lord's table right, you're not alone. Everybody's tempted to, yes. But again, when we're dealing with application, then it applies. And the truth would be that there's no temptation that somebody has that somebody else hadn't had. There's no unique ones. The way they're put to us can be unique, but themselves are not unique. So they're not unusual. They're part and parcel with us still being on earth and still in the flesh. And so we need to understand that. We can look through the Scripture and see many, many saints obviously being tempted. Sometimes they persevered and endured and didn't give in. Sometimes they did give in. And that is our experience as well. But the point is that nothing comes on us that hasn't come on somebody else. And again, the way that that is brought to us, the way our flesh creates it or imagines it, the way the devil and his hosts bring it, can vary. But remember, this is important. When John says in his first epistle that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father but from the world. What he's saying is every temptation can come under one of those three categories. We can see that in the Garden of Eden as our first parents are tempted. We see it in the Lord Jesus' temptation. Every temptation is either toward the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. So while there's a lot under each one of those headings, different ways we can be tempted, they all would fit under those main categories. So that's why it's not unusual for us to be tempted at all. It is part and parcel of it. Secondly, temptation is not unreasonable. That is, if we're still in the flesh, and we ought to expect, as Paul makes clear in the Galatian letter, that our flesh and spirit are what? Always in conflict. As long as we're here earthbound as believers, our flesh and spirit are still in conflict. We do not reach, dear ones, a point of complete sanctification this side of heaven. No one does. The Apostle Paul didn't. King David didn't. We don't reach that point, and so because the flesh and the spirit are always still in conflict, then we shouldn't think that it's unreasonable that we be tempted. It's not unreasonable because we still have the vestiges of the flesh. We still have that sin to deal with. Now, some people get real nervous when you say, and I understand that, kind of that way too, and you say, well, we still have a sin nature. I don't know that I would say it that way, because I don't think the Bible says it that way. We have a new nature. I don't really think we have a sin nature, although we still struggle with the old man, right? And Paul talks about that. Put off the old man and put on the new man. He's saying that to people who are already saved, because he's saying you're still subject to be tempted to do and say and think and feel some things like you did before God saved you. That's the old man. But he also says the old man is crucified, aorist tense. That means he's dead. So every time you and I give into sin, the scenario we should see in our mind, the graphic picture, is we go into the tomb and pull out the rotting corpse of the old man and pull him to ourselves. Because he says, that's been crucified. So, no, my understanding is of the Bible, we don't anymore as Christians possess a sin nature, but we are still in the flesh. And because we are, we still do commit sin. So that's why it's not unreasonable that we be tempted. Again, he says here, everything that you go through is common to man. And James says, it's a when about being tempted, not an if. Now, because it's not unreasonable, then we should not feel like that God is allowing something to happen to us that shouldn't happen. And that's easy for us to do. God, I don't know why you're letting this happen to me. You know I'm weak in this area. I don't know why you just don't remove that and I never have to deal with it again. Well, it's not that God couldn't do that. Obviously, He can do all things. But what is He saying to us in so many words of expression by letting us continue to be tempted? He's saying, remember, you're not home yet. You're not in heaven. You don't have your perfect glorified body, and so you need to realize that what is going to happen up there is so much better than down here that you ought to always be longing for it. To be rid once and for all with the possibility of sin. Now, because we can sin, we will sin as believers. Now, that's not a fatalistic statement. It's just practical. It's just the truth. I was under the ministry at one time of a man who, and later on he changed that, thankfully, who I respect greatly. He's with the Lord now. But he had a line of preaching for a while that, this is the way he put it. If you sin, then you're doing something that really you're not capable of doing anymore as a Christian. You're exerting some extraordinary strength and power to willfully sin. Well, what that picture paints is that basically nobody sins. And only those who say, I really want to sin as a Christian, I'm going to put all my effort into it and do it. Well, let's face it, that's not the way it is. All you got to do is read Romans 6 and 7 and hear what the Apostle Paul says about himself. The good that I would, I don't do. And the evil that I hate doing, I wind up right in the middle of it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Only Christ. And only at our leaving this world to be with Him forever in glory. So it's not unusual nor unreasonable that we be tempted. It's part and parcel of still being on earth. Now, I would say this in passing too. Remember that the temptations, and we think this way. I do, you do. When we think of temptation, we think that's always inciting me to do something bad. However we define bad, whatever categories we put under that heading. Well, sin is always bad. But do we not realize that being tempted to trust in our own self-righteousness and blow our trumpet about how often we go to church and read our Bible and pray and do all those things, is that not sin? And are we not then saying we are tempted to sin in that way? You see, we've got to get away from thinking, okay, temptation is for me to go or to have put upon me. That's a horrible thing to consider, but I'm too weak, I'm going to give in. It's terrible, it's horrible. It does great damage to me and everybody around me. It's giving over to the excesses of my flesh. Well, certainly some temptations are that, but that's not all of them. And in fact, because the devil's smarter than we are, and his hosts are, they know that many times with a believer, it's a lot easier to tempt them and get them to fall into the sin of being too righteous than being wicked in any way, right? So we got to remember that. Sometimes Satan is going to tempt you to say, you know, you're right with God. You're straight. Those other folks over there, they need some help. aren't you glad that you're more spiritual than them? Maybe you can be a help to them because, man, they're in terrible shape, but look at you. You're righteous. You see. Well, we are with the righteousness of Christ, but you get what I'm saying. We can become proud about that. We can become boastful about that. And that's sin just as much as going out here and gambling or doing drugs or whatever else you want to say. Right? It's all sin. And sometimes it's more alluring because it comes across as being something right and good. So we have to keep that in mind as well. I was thinking, as I was studying this week, about John MacArthur and what's going on with Grace Community Church. And if you don't know the story, they have been forbidden to meet again, and they still have. And so the first time they met, the local utility companies cut the power and the air conditioning, the water and everything off in all their buildings. And they kept right on meeting. And that's happened several times. The next thing that's happened is he got a direct message from, I guess, the mayor, or maybe the governor, and said, if you continue to meet and preach, you will be put in jail. Now, John MacArthur is 81 years old. He has pastored Grace Community Church 50 years. As an aside, we might wonder, why did God wait till he's 81 to put him up with the possibility of going to jail for preaching the gospel? And my response would be like what I say about Abraham. The reason Abraham had the hardest test when he was 100 instead of when he first left Ur and the Chaldees, because he had been prepared for it. He was ready for it. The smaller temptations and trials as they increased through the years made Abraham ready for God to say, now you go kill Isaac. And I think in the same way, that's what's going on with John MacArthur. All through the years, he's had the freedom to preach the Word. He's been a blessing to countless millions. And now they're saying, you keep doing that, bud, and you're going to be behind bars. Now, the reason I bring that up is for this. This is the connection with what I'm saying. Anybody in that position, whether it be John MacArthur or anybody else, is tempted in that trial. It's a trial, right? It's a trial of the faith. But it's also a temptation. And I thought about it. Here's the way it could go. He could either be tempted to say, you know what, it's not worth it. I know I was going to take my stand no matter what and give God the glory, but I don't want to go to jail. So I'm just going to back off and say, okay, whatever you say, we'll do. We'll just go home and stay home. He could be tempted to do that. He could also be tempted the other direction to say, not only are we going to continue to meet, but I'm going to gather up folks and we're going to march on City Hall and we're going to break windows and we're going to throw gasoline and all this stuff. Now, he wouldn't do that. But you see what I'm saying? There's a temptation in a trial to either back off or go full tilt if it's a religious temptation. If it has the context of religion, of the faith, then it still can be a temptation. And it's a lot harder to spot as a temptation when it comes in righteous clothing, you see. But he could still be tempted to do either one. And I pray for him that he doesn't, and I don't think he will. But the point is, we have to understand that temptations don't always come as some awful, terrible-looking, evil, wicked, filthy, in-the-gutter type temptation. Many times they're sparkling with light that looks like it's righteousness. But it's still a temptation. Why do you think that Paul says, we're not unaware of Satan's schemes because he transforms himself into what? An angel of light. If the devil appeared as the caricature with horns and a forked tail and carrying a pitchfork and fire all around him, I mean, most people with common sense would say, I don't want to fight with that. But that's not how he works. Again, I referred to him last week. Remember Simon Peter? Did he think he was speaking for Satan when he told Jesus, God forbid, Lord, you're not going to go to the cross? Of course he didn't. Who do you think he was speaking for? God in heaven. And yet Jesus correctly called it and said, get behind me, what? Satan. All right. Thirdly, this is the good news. Even better news. According to this text, according to what James says, temptations are not unbearable. They are not unbearable. And the reason, or the way, that we can prepare ourselves for that and be able to rest in the fact that whatever temptation comes on us, is not unbearable is not only this text, but go all the way back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, where we have the disciples' prayer, the model prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. And He said, here's one thing you need to pray. What? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I'm certainly and always have been real hesitant when I hear and see folks that think the main thing they need to pray every day is exactly word for word, as they call it, many people call it, the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. But our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. That's wonderful. It's not wrong to pray that prayer, but you see, many people think that is it's a spiritual rabbit's foot, a good luck charm that is sanctioned by the Bible. And if they just pray those words, everything will be fine. Well, Jesus has given a model for our prayers. In other words, He's saying, you can pray these words, sure, but the point is your prayers ought to contain all these elements in them. That you glorify God in heaven, you want to see His kingdom revealed on earth, and so forth. Lord, I need my daily bread. I need You to provide for my family again today. Please do that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's not just saying the words. It's praying, always recognizing that it'd be best if we don't hit a temptation. But if we do, then we have the promise that it's not unbearable. Now, let's look back at verse 13 here more closely. God is faithful. You ought to underline that about five times if you've got the space to. God is faithful. He always is in every situation, and particularly when His children suffer temptation. God is faithful, what? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, first of all, we got to realize this. No man is in so much danger as the one who always thinks he's basically in no danger about temptation. And don't kid yourself, as I try not to myself, and say, well, you know, I've been tempted in this way or that way, but oh man, I wouldn't dare do what I heard that guy did. There's no way I could possibly do what that. And it's fine to think that up to a point, but if it becomes to where we think we are so strong we can withstand that, then we're in trouble. Who would have thought, if we didn't have the divine record of it, that as we read of Simon Peter all the way up till when Jesus is arrested, that he would be the one out of all of them to say and start cussing about it and say, I don't even know him. If anybody done that, I think one of the weaker guys would. I mean, Simon Peter is the big strapping guy, you know. As I said, when we studied the letters of Peter, he probably was the original redneck. Big, strong, brawny fisherman, and yet he caves like a little 9-year-old girl. When a girl says, I saw you with him. Who would have thought that? So see, it's not profitable for us to ever say, well, I would absolutely not do so and so. Now, we want to think that, but we're putting too much confidence in our flesh when we say that. What we'd rather say is, I pray God would keep me from ever doing that. You see? My mentor, Ron Dunn, used to say, a lot of people are always saying, well, I would never do this, would never do that. And he said, I never have done so-and-so. People say, I've never done so-and-so of just these things over here. Because it minimizes what you have given in to and temptations when you say it that way. And Ron would say, hey, I had never been tempted to steal $1 million either. But who knows? If it happened, I might give it a shot. See, he was being honest and real about himself. So no man is in so much danger as the one who thinks he is in no danger of being tempted in any area. That man is prime opportunity for Satan. And again, I refer to Simon Peter, who said categorically, all these may deny thee, Lord, but not I. Right? And Satan's back there saying, that's exactly where I'm going to hit him then. Because see, here's the thing. Whatever we think our strong points are as far as temptations coming, we got to understand those are really our weak points. And the reason they are really our weak points is because we think and pride ourselves on them being our strong points. Peter's a perfect example. He said, all these other guys may fall away, and a lot of stuff may happen, but I'll be with you when the dust settles. And he's the first one, as I said, that says, I don't even know him. Never heard of Jesus. See, his strong point was his weak point, and Satan knew that better than he did. But temptation is not unbearable. We have the promise here. But I want you to look at it closely. You will not be tempted above that you are able. So what it's saying is, that temptation many times is going to be so strong, you'll think you're not able to bear it. You'll think that. That's not the case, but you'll think that. And at that point, that's the real critical flashpoint. Because when we get to the place where we think, this is too much, I'll just have to give in, I can't stand it, that's at the very point where we need to remember what Jesus said here and not give in and trust His provision. And notice the way He puts it. With the temptation, He will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, I don't know about you, but all the time as I've ever read that text, especially before doing this study a little bit more deeply, think about, for examples, like Joseph. I mean, that's a great example in the Old Testament, right? Potiphar's wife trying to seduce him. He keeps saying, no, I can't do this great evil and sin against God. She keeps on and on pressing him, grabs his cloak. What does he do? Runs right out from it. Leaves her standing there holding his outer cloak, and he's out. He's gone. And so, that's what we think. Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lust, Timothy. So again, we have the picture of Timothy's tempted, and he goes and runs the other way. Well, that's a good response. That's really good. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 isn't saying that's what you'll always be able to do. Run. If you can run, run. But you may not always be able to. Because, finish the sentence, a way to escape, what? So that you may be able to bear it. Now let me ask you this. When we bear something, does that mean that it's come to us and we immediately can run away from it? That's not bearing it, is it? When we talk about bearing burdens, we're not saying, oh, that burden came, but I didn't have to worry about it at all. I just took off and ran. No, bearing something means you carry it. Right? So, if this was an ironclad promise that when a temptation comes, if we'll just run, it'll just vaporize. Or if we'll just pray and trust the Lord, we'll open our eyes and it's gone. No, he's saying, I'm going to enable you to bear that temptation. What we've got to realize, sometimes the way of escape is endurance. Isn't that what James says? Let's remind ourselves again. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. See, endure and bear carry the same thought. Same picture. If you're able to run away from something that's not good, you don't want to have to do anything with it, would you say, well, I endured that? No, you wouldn't say I endured it. You say, I got away from it. Like Joseph, right? And sometimes that will be the case. I'm not saying it won't ever happen. I'm just saying don't count on that. Every time when a temptation comes that there'll be a door that you can hit it. No, because many times what God is saying is I'm going to enable you to still keep seeing that tempting thing. Still keep being put upon by the desire of your flesh for that, but you're going to endure. And you've got to endure. I'm going to enable you to bear it, and you've got to bear it. The promise is sure. The Bible is clear. We can never, based on these texts and others throughout the Bible, say to God, well, what you put on me that time or what you allowed Satan to do was more than I could bear. I had to give in. You didn't give me enough strength to. God's going to quote this verse to you. No. I enabled you to bear it. You just didn't bear it. I enabled you to endure. You just threw in the towel and didn't endure. So, temptations are not unusual. They're not unreasonable. They're not unbearable. And lastly, they are not unprofitable. Now, we know and we're more comfortable with saying a trial of suffering, trial of the faith. Like John MacArthur's going through, we'd say, boy, that trial of the faith, telling him, if you preach, you're going to jail, and he keeps on preaching, boy, that is going to be profitable in his life. Well, of course it is. But listen, folks, not just trials, but temptations are profitable. They are. Job had everything any man could possibly desire. A right walk with God, children whom he gathered together in worship, all kinds of material blessings. God allowed Satan to take every bit of that away. And yet, again, as I've already mentioned recently, we read that in all this, Job did not sin with his mouth nor charge God foolishly. And when you look at the end of the book, Job is double blessed in everything that he lost. Temptations, dear ones, I'm talking about temptations to sin. Temptations that are an incitement for us to do evil, to go against God's will, that are ungodly and unpleasing to Him. Those temptations, if we respond correctly, are not unprofitable. David, obviously, was a more compassionate king, a better king, had a closer communion with God after his sin and his restoration when he repented than he had before that. His sin was terrible. Commission of adultery and the contract murder of the woman's husband to get him out of the way. It's pretty bad. And yet it was profitable. It was profitable. And God so works that way so that when we bear the temptation, when we endure the trial and tempting, then when we come out the other side, we are more like Christ. Because that's His design in everything. His purpose, Romans 8 says, is to conform us to the image of His Son. And while we talk about the trials and sufferings, and that's usually what I say, all of you know that listen to me regularly, I point out that when Paul says none of these things can separate you from Christ, those are the things he's going to use to make you like Christ. Sufferings of all kinds. But we've got to put in there temptations to sin as well are used of God to profit us. They profit us. Someone that's never endured much in the way of temptation is not really, first of all, fitted to know how much they have to depend on Christ for everything, but also they can't be much help to somebody else that's been or is being tempted, right? They just can't. And I would close with the last example that I've mentioned several times, but if we really want to see somebody that's so crystal clear out of the whole Bible that temptation was profitable, it's the big fisherman. Because when Jesus tells him, after Peter says, Lord, I'm going to stick with you no matter what, he says, oh, Simon, you ain't got a clue. Satan has desired to have you that he can sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And this next part is so wonderful. Not if, but, and when you're restored and converted, strengthen the brethren. See, outcome was already determined by Christ before Satan ever dropped the temptation. And that's the way it always is. And what do we see in Simon Peter? First of all, he's cowering by a fire, scared to death of a little servant girl, so much so that he curses and denies he ever even knew Christ. Fast forward just a few months, and he's standing up on Pentecost and pointing the finger at folks who all they had to do was give a gesture of the hand, and his head would have come off. And he said, you put Christ to death. You disown the righteous one. You're a generation of hypocrites. Now, how'd that happen? I submit to you, it wouldn't have happened apart from a lot of factors that God put in Peter's life, but certainly not without the temptation that he gave in to. Yes?
So it's not just about, we don't only grow through resisting temptation, but also through going through and failing.
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So, again, it's best if we depend upon what the Lord has said and what He's given us and we resist. But God, in His great providence, ordains it that even when we give in to those temptations and repent and are restored, that works a good work in us. It's profitable. And again, like I said, that's David, right? He was tempted by Bathsheba. He could have said, even though he didn't have 1 Corinthians 10:13, he had the principle, right? He could have said, no, God has promised there's nothing that's going to tempt me that I can't bear. He's going to give me a way to escape this so I can be able to bear it. He could have said that. He could have done that. Because this is just as true for the Old Testament saint as the New. But he didn't, right? He gave in. And yet, he was made stronger, more faithful, more a blessing to others by what happened afterward. Remember this too. We are, when we think about being tempted and how tough it is, we have not gotten home yet, as I said, and in the meantime, we are in the day of battle, as the church has always been. Until Jesus comes, we don't see right now the final victory for ourselves, right? It's assured, it's coming, but we haven't seen it. So right now, where are we? We have not, so to speak, in Christianity, climbed Mount Suribachi and planted the flag on the top. We're still down in the trenches. A lot of us getting killed, right? So remember, you're still in the battle. You're not to the point of final victory, but final victory is coming, and then all temptation will be over with. And we will no longer have to deal with it. God has placed a limit on all temptings, as the verse says, and God promises to deliver. I'm going to close with this. There's a hymn, and I actually thought it was in our Trinity, but I looked and it wasn't. It's a great hymn. And it's based on Deuteronomy 33:25, which says, as thy days, thy strength shall be. And it's a promise at that time to Israel that no matter what comes upon them, trials, temptations, sufferings, as thy days, God will give the strength. In other words, every time you need strength to overcome a trial or a temptation, God will have it. This is the hymn. Afflicted saint, to Christ draw near. The Savior's gracious promise here. His faithful word declares to thee that as thy days, thy strength shall be. Let not thy heart despond and say, how shall I stand the tempting day? He has engaged by firm decree that as thy days, thy strength shall be. Thy faith is weak, thy foes are strong, and though the conflict should be long, the Lord will make the tempter flee, for as thy days, thy strength shall be. Should persecution rage in flame, still trust in thy Redeemer's name. In fiery trials thou shalt see that as thy days, thy strength shall be. That's what God does for us, folks. We can trust Him to not allow anything beyond what we're able, but will, with that temptation, give us that way of escape that sometimes is sitting tight and not moving, but bearing it. And His grace is sufficient to do that. Let's bow our heads.